Welcome to another life-changing message from Pastor Vernell J.R. Samuel of Hungry for God Church. For more information, please visit our website, www.h4gchurch.com.
We get into this house party series, week three. I want us to look at, really quick, so much I want to say, but let's start in Luke chapter 17. We've been in Luke for the past few weeks. We've been talking about the story of the prodigal son to begin the conversation about praise. Specifically, we spent the last 2 weeks talking about the power of celebration. In week one, we talked about the importance of celebration, how the father, when the prodigal son came back home, the father celebrated the son. And in his amongst his return, the father threw a party, threw a feast, threw a celebration from a son who just came back from a life of sin, just came back from a life of doing whatever he was doing outside, wasted his father's inheritance, his father's blessings. And at the lowest point of his life, when he decided to come back home, the father decided to receive him home, not in condemnation, but in celebration. And we see that in the prodigal son, that's a picture of how our Father in heaven, who we just sang about, whose love never fails, never runs out. That's why we sing those things, because we are honoring the fact that God is that prodigal father. We call the son a prodigal, but the word prodigal just simply means to be excessive, wasteful, to be even over the top in what you do. And so the father receiving the son and throwing a party, and not only did he throw a party, the Bible says he killed the fatted calf. You know, the fatted calf is something that you didn't touch. It was, you fed it the best foods, you prepared it, and the fatted calf was like the turkey you get on Thanksgiving. You don't eat that kind of turkey on Thanksgiving. You know that food that's sacred, you don't eat that until there's a big reason, right? And so that fatted calf was set aside for a special occasion. Usually you offer that to God. The fatted calf, when you look at the Hebrews and the Jews, like we saw also last week how David, when he was bringing the Ark of the Covenant back to Zion, back to the city of God or the city of Israel, where David set up his kingdom, the Bible says that as he was coming to bring the Ark of the Covenant, which represents what? Who was there last week? What did the Ark of the Covenant represent? The presence of God. And so when they were bringing the presence of God back into Israel, what happened was the Bible says David was killing the fatted calf, the fatted offerings, the fatted calves, the fatted animals as they were bringing it back. And it's so important that you understand that there are things in your life that you like that you offer to God as a sacrifice. It's a sign of honor where you take the fatted calf, meaning the best offering you have, and you give that to God. That's what that means. So think about areas in your life where maybe you have something that you really like. It was here a few Tuesdays ago. There was one lady who shared a testimony on one of our Tuesday nights where she talked about how, for example, we were teaching about the power of seed and sowing seed and being a blessing to others. And she talked about how there was, what was it that she said she liked? A blouse. As simple as a blouse. She had a blouse that she said she loved. And she put it up because she said she had gained some weight, so she couldn't fit it. So she said, I'm going to lose weight so I can get back in the blouse. And when she was working on herself, getting back to the size she wanted to get to wear the blouse again, she said that God told her to give that blouse to somebody. And she was going back and forth about it, because that was her favorite blouse that she just worked so hard to put back on. So for that woman, that was her fatted calf. See, the sacrifice, I told you guys before, a sacrifice is only a sacrifice if it costs you something. It's only a sacrifice if it's expensive to you. So for her to give that away, that was her fatted calf. So she finally stopped fighting God, gave it away. And then she testified how after she gave that blouse away, that she was blessed continually with clothes from other people. People began to just bless her with clothes randomly. See? But when the father lavished the son with celebration, he did that in order to restore him back into his family. And you better understand that the family of God is a family of celebration. It's not a pity party. Church is not a pity party. You don't come to church and be sad. You don't come to church and be depressed. When you step into the presence of God, the house of God, you need to bring a smile offering with you. Because your body language, you see, body, your body tells on you. Your body says more about you than even the words you say. Right? And so what you're going to understand today is that when God commands us to praise and he commands us to come into his presence a certain way, because your posture, your demeanor, everything that you offer to God. The Bible says Romans 12, verse 1, present your bodies as a living sacrifice. Hallelujah. Present your bodies a living sacrifice. Another thing about a sacrifice is what? A sacrifice either will cost you something, or a sacrifice is a sacrifice to you when you don't feel like doing it. So there are times when you may not feel like praising God. You may not feel like giving an offering. Or you may not feel like raising your hand. You may not feel like reading your Bible. You may not feel like being nice and being forgiving. But when you present your body as a living sacrifice, everything that's within you. David said, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his name. Come on, there are times when you got to speak to yourself like David. I don't feel like it right now, but soul, you're going to bless the Lord. Soul, you're going to praise the Lord. And in your soul lies your emotions. It lies your thought life, your mindset. So you speak to yourself, say, so you're going to wake up, you're going to have a good day, you're going to be kind, you're going to be forgiving, you're going to be merciful, you're going to believe that you are the head, you're going to believe you're not the tail, you're going to believe you're loved, you're going to believe you're accepted, you're going to believe what the word of God has declared about me, despite of what my situations tell me. You're commanding your soul. The Bible tells us to rule our spirits. And so you can't allow your emotions to rule you. You rule your spirit and your emotions. And so what praise does, what we're going to talk about today, I'm going to teach us a little bit more about what the Bible actually teaches about praise and why every one of you should endeavor and aspire to be an expert of praise. You need to desire to be a professional of praise. You don't want to be a novice praiser. You want to be an expert at praise. As a matter of fact, you need to become addicted to praise. That you can't go a day without praise. Because everything that God has already done for you, you get to actually experience it after you praise. Did you catch that? It's not after you get something from God, you praise. It's you praise and then God gives you something. It's like the mom who holds something, let's say, just holds this bottle of water in his hand and the child asks for water, and then the parent who extends it, and the child's hand is waiting, is also extended, but then you don't let it go until you hear what? The magic word. Where do we get that from? Why do parents universally do that? Where do we get that concept from? From our Heavenly Father. We understand that we won't release what's in our hands until our children will release what's in their mouth. You want to see, we complain and whine and we're like, God, see, you don't got to beg God for anything. You don't have to beg God for his presence. You don't have to be, we got to be careful about the songs we sing. We have to be careful about these, the words we say, the prayers we pray. You don't have to beg or be desperate for God. If you want him, the Bible lays out how to find him. You can cry, beg, complain all day, and you won't meet God that way. The Bible gives us a protocol to his presence, how to enter into his presence, how to experience him anytime we want, any day of the week, anywhere we are. And when we do this, the Bible says God is enthroned on the praises of his people. He establishes his throne, his rule, his government, his kingdom, his sovereignty, his supremacy, his ability to have no impossibilities. What he's able to do for himself, he will be able to do for you when you learn how to give God praise in and out of season. In and out of feelings. When you don't feel like it, when you don't want to, you give God praise anyhow. That's the key to sustaining the presence, the blessing, the power, the providence of God in your life every single day. That's why I want you to be an expert at praise, church. Luke 17, watch this, verse 11. I'm going to give you this really quick story, and then I'm going to teach you something really cool. Luke 17, verse 11, NIV. Watch this. And the Bible reads, now on his way to Jerusalem, Jesus traveled along the border between Samaria and Galilee. As he was going into a village, 10 men who had leprosy met him. They stood at a distance and called out in a loud voice, Jesus, Master, have pity on us. When he saw them, he said, go show yourselves to the priest. And as they went, they were cleansed. One of them, how many of them? One of them, when he saw that he was healed, came back praising God in a loud voice, shouting, praise God. He threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him. And he was a Samaritan. Jesus asked, were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Has no one returned to give praise to God? To give glory to God except this foreigner? Then he said to him, rise and go. Your faith has made you well. I want you to understand something. The Bible tells us to walk by faith and not by sight. But how do you know when you're in faith? I'll tell you. Bible says these 10 people got healed. Jesus didn't lay hands on them. He didn't even pray for them. He just gave them a command. He gave them a command. He just said, go and show yourself to the priest. They said, Lord, have pity on us. We want to be healed from this skin disease, leprosy. He gave them a command, and they did it. One thing you want to understand about praise is that praise is a command. God doesn't ask us to praise. He commands us to. Commands us to. Now, although I'm going to get back to that, but in this passage of scripture, they wanted to be healed. God gave them a command and told them to do something. This is why you want to understand every miracle in scripture is tied to an instruction. Every miracle in scripture is tied to an instruction. When God gives you an instruction, it's because there's a miracle right behind it. And if God gives us a command to do something, it's because there's a blessing right attached to it. But your obedience is what's going to unlock the blessing. So a command, you go to a doctor and a doctor tells you to do something, you'll do it. Why? Because the doctor knows more than you. So a good doctor would not give you a suggestion. A doctor will tell you, this is what you need to do to get healed. This is what you'll do to get better. And it is your obedience to do it. Many of us got more sense to obey. We got sense enough to obey our doctors, but we don't have enough sense to obey God, the great physician, the master healer, the creator of our bodies. We'll let our doctors tell us what to do, but God has to be nice to us. We don't want to be offended if God commands us to do something. Ten people wanted to be healed of leprosy. Jesus said, go show the priest. As they're going, they got healed. As they obeyed, they got healed. Then the Bible says one comes back praising God for what happened to him. Jesus said, where are the other nine? Who's coming back to praise? Who's coming back to show glory and give honor to God? God does things for everyone in this universe. God does things for every single one of us every single day. But who are the people that's coming back to give God praise? See, that's why you're here today, right? Because we understand that God is good and he deserves to be praised. He's worthy of praise. Now watch this. The one came back and he was grateful. Everybody say grateful. He was appreciative of what happened to him. And as a result of that, Jesus then said to him, go, your faith has made you whole. Now I asked you just now, how do you know you're in faith? Because you received something from God? They obeyed, got healed, but then Jesus then said, your faith got you whole. How did Jesus know this one man had faith? Because he came back to praise. I propose to you that praise is what faith looks like. When you're not in praise, you're not in faith. Any area in your life you are not giving God praise in, you're not in faith about. Because faith can give God praise in advance. Faith can give God praise even when it doesn't seem like you're not seeing, but faith sees despite of what you don't see. Faith is the sight of heaven, but praise is the sound of heaven. Faith is the sight of heaven. We walk by faith in heaven, not by our sight. The problem with Adam and Eve was because what? Their eyesight, right? The Bible said that they looked at the fruit. They were deceived, and after they were deceived, the Bible says that fruit became, it looked good in their eyes, and then they sinned. One of the biggest problems in our life is our own sight. God doesn't want you walking by sight, church. He wants you to walk by faith. But the way you can keep your faith on is by keeping your praise on. Look at this. This man came back and said thank you and praised God. Jesus then said, your faith has made you whole. So there's a difference between being healed and being made whole. I'll say it again. He told them, as they went, they were healed. But the one who came back was made whole. So you know what's possible? That one was able to keep the healing. What did I say in week one? Whatever you celebrate, you get to keep. Whatever you celebrate, you maintain. God can bless you and you can lose it if you don't maintain it with your praise, your celebration, your acknowledgement of who was responsible for what happened for you. She was preserved in her car from a gunshot that penetrated her car. She came back and said, thank you, God. Not thank you, car. This car is so good, it kept me from being shot. She acknowledged the source. This is why we encourage you to testify. This is why we encourage you to share your stories about what God has done. Why? Because it's an acknowledgement and it's a form of praise. And your celebration of what God has done, it not only preserves what you get, but your celebration and your praise and your enthusiasm is also a bridge to someone else's salvation. Because somebody else hears your story and says, I want to know the God you serve too. This man was able to be made whole because he gave God praise. Look at Psalm chapter 100. Psalm chapter 100. NIV. Verse 1 says this. Shout for joy to the Lord. How do you get joy? Shout for joy. All right, so this is a command in scriptures. Shout for joy to the Lord. See, we just read these psalms, right? Shout for joy to the Lord. Watch this. All the earth, worship the Lord with gladness. How are we supposed to worship him? With pain and agony and sadness. You see, this is why I want us to be a happy church. Stop listening to all these songs that make you sad and depressed. 90% of gospel music today. Talk about your sorrows, your pains, and just keep you in that circle all your life. I'm telling you, be careful of the songs you listen to. You need songs that will will inspire you, songs that will uplift you, not just put you down and bring you back up, but songs that just keep teaching you who you are in Christ and keep pushing you higher and keep telling you that you are the head and not the tail, that you are blessed, that you are loved, and who Christ is, who God is. So now worship the Lord with gladness. Come before him with singing, with joyful songs. What kind of songs? Joyful songs. Verse 3, know that the Lord is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. That should excite you. For the Lord is good, and his love endures sometimes, forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations. Go back to verse 4. Enter his gates. I know he's missing some. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name. All right? So now, look at this first verse 4. We've touched on this multiple times, but it's so important that we continue to remind ourselves and reinforce within ourselves that the way we come into God's presence is with celebration in our hearts. So the way the prodigal son was restored was through celebration, and the way that we continue to enter in into the fullness of God is through celebration. So we are celebrants as Christians. You are a celebrant. God created you for celebration. You get saved and God celebrates you, and then you walk in your salvation with this aura of celebration. That God needs us to be a people that live from one celebration to the next. That God is doing something now, he has done something, and he's going to do something. So from one blessing to the next, I'm living my life. I'm not living my life worried about my failures. I'm not living my life worried about my failures, my past, my mistakes, my history. I'm living my life focused on the blessings. I said the blessings that are coming my way and the blessings that I've already received today. We are living a celebratory lifestyle in Christ. You have to celebrate your salvation. Celebrate what he's done. And that's why I said every one of you, once you're in church for probably more than 6 months, you had the danger of falling into. I'm not just talking about in church. I'm talking about when you got saved, when you said yes to God and you said yes to Jesus and you gave your heart to him and you decided to live a lifestyle of Christianity. It's important that you remain ecstatic. You remain in awe. You remain in wonder of what God has done for you. But once you stay in church for about 6 to 12 months, you are in danger of becoming like the older brother in the story of the prodigal son. That you are in the house and you start serving and you start working and you become so committed to trying to please God and you want to prove something to God and you've forgotten that in this house called the house of God is not about what we do for him, it's what he's done for us. And then you can start feeling like you're missing out on things because you see the newbies come in and they start getting miracles and they start getting blessings. And you'll be like, where's mine? Where's my fatted calf? Where's my party? He just came to church and he got 2 jobs. I've been in church for a whole year. I've been praying for this job. I haven't gotten a job yet. Come on, who can relate? And then you get like the older son. And then the father told the older son, son, you were always with me. Everything I have, you have. All you had to do was ask me. You got it twisted. You let religion get in the way of our relationship. Stop letting religion get in the way of your relationship with God. Religion is all about what you do for God. But relationship is all about what God has done for you in Christ. Don't ever forget that. Because if not, you're going to be like, well, God, I'm doing this. And we forget to serve him with gladness. See, we don't stop serving him. We keep serving him because we know we don't want to go to hell. But the joy is decreased. The love is gone. It's just now legalism. It's just ritual. It's just what we gotta do because I just want to make it in. We enter into his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name. Now, praise looks like something. I want you to write this down. Praise looks like something. Praise looks like something. You cannot praise God in your own way. There is a way that praise is outlined in Scripture. There's a way that God wants to be praised. And, you know, I've heard many people say this. You know, I don't praise like that. You know, I don't sing like that. You know, I'm just, this is who I am. Okay? And we think that we can pick and choose how we get to praise God. But I want to show you something. Is, you know, there's a thing called the 5 love languages that's becoming more and more popular now. You guys know what that is? The 5 love languages. You guys heard of that? If you didn't, look it up. It's by an author named Gary Chapman, and he talks about how each person has a love language, 1 or 2 main love languages or ways that they interpret love or receive love. And it's important to understand because if you don't know, you'll be loving someone or you're trying to love someone and they don't receive the love the way you do. And so your attempts at love towards them is failing, although you're showing them love. It helps us understand that it's more important to understand the other person than it is to understand us. It's more important to understand than it is to be understood, right? If you're going to love somebody, church, you got to understand the person. Thank you. You'd be like, well, I want to love you my way. Does that work in a relationship? That sounds dumb, right? I'm going to love you my way. Why? Because it's not about the other person. It's about you. If we understand that another person has a love language, you got to understand God has a love language. God has a way he wants to be praised. God has a way he wants to be experienced. And you cannot pick and choose how you want to serve him, how you want to praise him. He tells us how he wants to be praised. Now, in the Hebrew, in the Bible, when the word praise is written about in scriptures, there are seven different words in the Hebrew for praise. Seven different words. And all of them mean something differently, and it's all expressed in different ways. So we're going to walk through those seven really, really quick. So get ready to take some notes right now. There are seven dimensions of praise, and there are specific benefits attached to each one of those ways of praise. So I said, praise looks like something. While you're writing this down, I don't want to assume that anybody knows what praise actually means, all right? So to praise something, it means to speak highly of it. Praise means to speak highly of. Praise simply means to speak highly of. It means to applaud or to express admiration for. It means to express approval of or admiration of. All right? Every single one of us praise. We all praise. It simply means to speak highly of something. If your favorite TV show, you're talking highly of it, you're praising it. Your favorite restaurant, you're talking about it, you're praising it. All right? Your favorite shoes, your favorite bag, you're praising it. Anything you talk highly of, it's a form of praise. Anything you applaud, you commend, you're praising. Okay? So praise is not something that's only spiritual. It's very practical. On a day-to-day basis, we praise things all the time. Now, if you're not mindful of it, you can begin to praise things more than you praise God. And once you start praising things more than you praise God, guess what happens? You start falling into something called idolatry. That's why one of the commandments in scripture was that thou shalt have no other gods before me. That was the first command, wasn't it? The first command of the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Why did God have to tell his people not to put any other gods before him? Because the tendency is for us is that if we don't direct our praise intentionally to God, we will begin to give our praise to other things unintentionally. If you don't intentionally direct your praise to God, you will find yourself praising something else. As Ryan mentioned, you begin to praise resources and not the source. So other gods don't mean like, you know, Baal, or it doesn't mean you got some sculpture or something in your house. You can take that chair and turn it into a god. You know how? If we're in praise and you choose to sit down on that chair, at a time when God is worthy of praise, you're glorifying that chair more than you're praising God. Do you know when the priests went into the Holy of Holies, there was different furnitures in the Holy of Holies, but there was no chair. They had to stand in the presence of God the whole time they ministered to him. Standing is a form of praise. It's a sign of respect. You ever honored somebody by standing up for them when they walked into a room? It's a form of praise. If you sit down on somebody who's worthy of honor and you don't stand up for them, you're dishonoring them. I'm teaching you protocol. Graduation day, you walk in and tell everybody, stand up. To honor the graduates. Standing is a form of honor and praise. Your body. See, praise trains your body to be hungry for God. Every command in scripture that's tied to praise, the different ways God wants to be praised, it's all about training your body. Your body needs to be trained, church. Because if you don't learn how to praise God in church, and you don't know how to honor God in church, then that means you won't know how to keep your body under subjection when you're not in church. You can't resist the devil outside of church if you can't use your body to praise God in the church. Come on. You are training yourself. You're putting your body in subjection. You're learning how to keep your appetites centered towards God every single time you praise. Right? That's why you can't praise if God, you can't sin if God is on your mind. For you to sin, you got to put God out your mind. It's not that he's not there, but you're not thinking about him. But it's hard to think about God and sin at the same time. Now watch this really quick. Let me give you these seven words for praise so that you can get this. All right. So here they are, the seven Hebrew words for praise. It's imperative that you understand what they all mean. I'm going to read it for you if you can't really see it too clear. The first one on the board is Barak. Everybody say Barak. Not Barack Obama. Barak, B-A-R-A-K. It means to kneel down to bless God as an act of adoration. It means to bow. It means to kneel. That's a form of praising God. So when we say praise, it's not only just clapping and then making some noise. There are different ways God wants to be praised. All right? I don't have time to really show you all the different scriptures where you can find all these different words. We'll do that in the next time. But I just want you to get the essence of what we're teaching. So one of the forms of praise is Barak. It means to kneel down. It means to bless God as an act of adoration. It's important that you spend time in and out the church every day just bowing before God and honoring him. Just to honor, just to bow. In our Western culture, that's not a big deal. But you go to some of the Eastern cultures like Japan and all these other places, right? You'll find them bowing. Sign of honor, sign of praise. But we bow because it's a sign of not only reverence, but it is also a sign of humility. Humble people can bow. Prideful people want to stand up straight and size people up. Humble people can bow and honor another person and not feel like their self-worth is damaged as a result of it. The Bible teaches us that in the kingdom of God, the wheat and the tares are going to grow together. And the thing about wheat and tares is that both wheat and tares look the same. In a field of wheat, there are tares that's growing along with the wheat. The tares have no nutritional value. They look like wheat, but it's not wheat. And Jesus said, in the kingdom, wheat and tares are going to grow together. How do you know the difference between wheat and tares? Farmers tell you is that wheat and tares, when they both reach the age of their maturity, the wheat at its point of maturity begins to bow. But the tares keep standing straight up. Doesn't bow. That's how farmers know. That's tare and that's wheat. How does God know the difference between the wheat and tares in the church? How do we know the difference between wheat and tares in the church? The posture. The posture of humility. The posture of bowing. Now, you can say I'm humble all you want, but your body will tell us. Your posture will tell us. You're sticking your nose up. You know, pride looks like something. For Barak. Everybody say Barak. To bless God as an act of adoration. Number two, Yada. Y-A-D-A-H. Yada. This means to throw out the hand to worship with the extended hand. Everybody just do this. Oh, y'all writing. But just do that really quick. You throw your hands up. You in the parties of the 90s. You used to hear that, right? Throw your hands up. That's a form of praise. You better be careful what you're throwing your hands up to. To throw the hand to worship with the extended hand, straight up. And it means so much, but when you raise your hands, it's a sign of surrender, right? Somebody walks up and points a gun to the back, on your back. The first thing they'll tell you to do is put your hands up. Why? Because if your hands are not up, it means that you're still a threat. If you can't lift up your hands to God, it means that you still pose a threat. Because you're holding on to things, more than likely, you can be holding on to something that can possibly interfere with what God wants to do in your life. So you want to show your sign of vulnerability, surrender. Say, God, here I am. My hands are raised to you. My hands are raised to you. I'm ready to receive what you have in your hands for me. When I come home sometimes and Preston comes to the door, well, the first thing he does when he sees me, besides saying my name, is just raises his hands to say, Daddy, pick me up. Daddy, raise me up. Daddy, take me higher. When we raise our hands to God, we are informing God, our Father, our Dad. Say, God, take me higher. God, raise me up. God, I want you to pick me up and hold me close. It's a sign of endearment. And you don't need to be in church to do that. Anytime you want to get close, draw near to him with your praise. See, hands raised as another praise. Come on, we got five more to go. Number three. Todah. This means an extension of the hand, an adoration or acceptance. So it's different, though, compared to the lifting of the hands. Todah is to extend your hands. Okay, and like the picture shows us, we're extending it in order to receive something. Okay, so there are times when you might be in prayer, and you're praying, and then all of a sudden, you just feel the sense to just lift up your hands like this because you're ready to receive from God. That ever happened to you? You might be in worship, and you just put your hand out. You see, the way the psalmist discovered these different forms of praise, before somebody taught it to them, they just interacted with the presence of God on their own and then found themselves doing these things. You worship long enough, you pray long enough, you'll find yourself bowing. Right? You'll find yourself lifting your hands without you even really thinking about it. But I'm giving you the descriptions of what praise and worship looks like. Because some people judge people saying, why are they lifting their hands? It's really because you don't got the revelation yet. And that's why you have to be the praise starter. You don't need to wait for somebody else to put their hands up. You do it first. Come on. You need to be the party starter, church. You don't got to wait for the worship team to start the party. You can initiate the party with your own praise right from your seat. Hallelujah. Four. Next one, really quick. So we got Todah. Shabbat. Why do you say Shabbat? This means to address in a loud tone, to triumph, to glory, or to shout. Everybody, Shabbat the Lord. All right, you see the trumpet? It's the Shabbat. All right? Like we just read in Psalm 100, shout for joy. So one of the things that your shouting does is that it releases the joy of the Lord to you. Shout releases joy. Next one. We can start building up, Ben. We're going to wrap. We're going to end up on a high. I'm going to leave halal for last. Zamar. Everybody say Zamar. That's a good name for one of your sons. Zamar means to touch the strings. It means to pluck the strings and sing aloud. All right? It means to, it's a praise that's attached with musical accompaniment, okay? And so when we Zamar the Lord, it's like what we do every Sunday when we praise God with music, praise God with sound, with the instruments, with the drums, okay? And so Psalm 150 talks about praise him with the timbrel and brass, praise him with the stringed instruments, praise him with all the different musical instruments that we have to offer, because not only can you praise, but when we use instruments for God, we actually cause the instruments to give God praise. So you can cause the strings. When our band is playing, they're not just playing music, but they're praising God too. Next one, halal is last, tehillah, to sing. To sing, everybody say to sing. All right, to praise, it's the praise that God inhabits. So it's the word tehillah is very interesting because it's only used two times, and one of the only times it's mentioned in scriptures, the Bible talks about God inhabits the praises of his people. When you that verse where the scripture says God inhabits the praises of his people, the word tehillah is the Hebrew word that's used there. And what's interesting about that is that when the Bible says God inhabits or dwells the praises of his people, he specifically inhabits the tehillah praise. So when the Bible tells us to sing unto God, it's because that's the praise that God inhabits. You ever realize in the New Testament, it doesn't talk a lot about praise, but it does talk about in both Colossians and Ephesians, it tells us to sing. It tells us to make melody in our hearts. It tells us to sing hymns and sing spiritual songs, right? Why? Because even the Apostle Paul realize the power of singing and praise and how God inhabits that kind of praise. Not the singers who know how to sing. This praise is not reserved only for them. This is a praise for every single one of you, that you don't have to have a good voice to sing to heal a praise. But when you sing, God inhabits that praise. Paul, the same Paul who told us that in Colossians and Ephesians, was locked up in prison one day. Paul and Silas were in prison. And while they were in prison, they began to sing praises unto God. Remember that story? Come on, the Bible says, and the prisoners heard them. And then there was a shaking in the prison. There was a loud noise. And then immediately everyone's bands were loosed in the prison. The prison doors opened. I said the prison doors opened. But as Paul and Silas were in jail, they decided to not allow their situation or circumstance to dictate their praise, but they allowed their praise to dictate the outcome of their situation. They got into tehillah praise and began to sing a new song to God. They began to sing in the prison, sing in jail, and God released them supernaturally. And then I'm talking about a real occurrence here. Somebody was locked up and sang praises, and God released them. If some of you guys got people in jail right now, tell them to start singing praises to God. And let's see if God will break them out. God will supernaturally release them and cause them to get out years earlier. Come on, months earlier than they thought they were going to do time for. Woo! I'm telling you, God loves a praiser, church. God inhabits the praises of his people. Hallelujah. Come on, I'm telling you, if you begin to praise God right now, I guarantee you within the next minute or two, you're about to see something happen for someone in this room. Some of you are worrying about how God is going to do things for you. Worry doesn't release God's presence. Some of you have been complaining about, well, where is God? Complaining doesn't move God in one bit. But if you get into praise, you get into tehillah, you get into Shabbat, you get into Todah, you get into Yada, you begin to see the presence of Almighty God move all over your life. Come on, if you're serious and hungry for God, this is how you move God. Stop complaining. Stop pitying him. Nothing is going to move him. but your praise will. And you can't say, oh, none of these tell us that praise is silent. Because you can't praise God with your mouth closed. I said, you cannot praise God with your mouth closed. You know how we know? Jesus said, if you don't praise him, the rocks will praise him. God will take something, the most quiet object in the world, a rock, and he will get that rock to begin to make noise. It will begin to praise because you can't praise God silently. So if you don't praise him with the mouth he gave you, he will get a rock to cry out. Not be silent, to cry out. Because praise is a sound. Praise looks like something. Praise is loud. Praise makes noise. If you're looking for a quiet church, you're in the wrong place. And if you don't like noise, you ain't gonna like heaven. Come on, heaven rejoices over one sinner that repents, one sinner that comes home. Angels are making noise right now. Angels are celebrating God right now. The 24 angels are bowing over and over again saying, holy is the Lord, holy is the Lord, holy is the Lord. There's lightnings and thunderings out coming out of his throne. 24/7, there is praise and worship. And if you want things to be in earth as it is in heaven, then you need to match the atmosphere and climate of heaven with your sound, with your praise. You can't be quiet about it. You got to release your praise to him, church. He's been too good. He's been too kind. Come on. He's delivered you from some prisons. He broke some chains off of your family, off of your finances, off of your life. Come on. And the next season of your life is going to be ushered in by the sound of your praise. Come on, praise, praise, praise. Lift your hands. Shabakim, Yadahim, Barakim, Zamarhim, Tahilahim. Hey, Seterenamasie. Hallelujah. Come on, victorious people, give God praise. Come on, redeemed people, give God praise. Come on, your praise is a weapon. When you praise, he inhabits that place. He inhabits the place of your praise. Where you're praising him, the devil can't touch you. Where you praise him, the devil can't find you. Where you praise him, he sees God. And God arise. Let God arise. And let his enemies be scattered. Come on, come on, come on, come on, come on. Woo! Come on. And this last praise is called halal. It means to celebrate. It means to boast. It means to be hilarious. Come on. It means to go overboard. It means to go overboard. It means to go crazy. It means to be hilarious. Come on, to be foolish. Whoa, come on, somebody get undignified. Get out of your usual praise and give God something a little bit more ridiculous, more hilarious. Come on, more exuberant. Whoa, come on, come on, come on, come on. Come on, give him something expensive. Forget about who's around you for the next minute. Come on, just throw your hands up. Just throw your hands up. Say, God, I'm going to give you the highest praise. I'm going to give you the highest praise. Ho! Shetene masie. Woo! Whoa! Come on, something is happening in the earth right now. Something is happening in you right now. Come on, come on, 30 more seconds. Whoa, mama masie. Celebrate him. Tell him who he is. Praise is based on who he is. It's based on what he has done.
Say, God, you are holy. You are faithful. You are merciful. You are good. There's no one else besides you. No one else compares to you. You have been my rock. You have been my shield. You have been my defender. You've been merciful to me. You spared me. You forgave me time and time again. You never stopped loving us. No matter how far we've run, no matter what we've done, God, you still keep holding on to me. So I gotta give you praise. Oh, mamashi. This word halal is where we get the word hallelujah from. And we mistakenly tell people hallelujah is the highest praise. We mistakenly tell people hallelujah is the highest praise. But what it means simply is that halal, where we get the word hallelujah from, you can say the highest expression of praise because you're giving God in a halal, you're giving him something that's over the top. It's not a usual thing. It's the same word we get the word hilarious from. So if somebody is laughing hilariously, it's because we know it's not a normal laugh, like a hee hee hee. A hilarious laugh is a stomach-slapping laugh, a knelt-over kind of laugh. If somebody is a hilarious giver, it's because we know they're not giving a dollar or two. A hilarious giver is somebody who is giving generously. So the highest form of your praise is doing it in a hilarious fashion. It's doing it in expensive with an expensive taste. It means I'm going to give God something that will make me look foolish. Woo! See, that's another dimension. It means if I mess up my wig, I'm going to look foolish, but I don't care because God is greater than my wig. It means if I break a heel or break a nail, it means if I sweat my makeup off, I'm going to give God something hilarious. It means if I mess up my waves, fellas, if my waves get messed up because I sweat it out, it's okay because God is worthy of it. If I scuff my Jordans up, I don't care because God is worthy. He's greater than any pair of Jordans I could put on my feet. You got it now? Woo, Shedemiah. Woo, hallelujah. I gotta praise. I gotta praise and I gotta let it out. I gotta praise. Come on, let's do an H4G wake. I gotta praise. Hey, I gotta praise and I gotta let it out. Come on, I gotta pray. Say, sing. I gotta pray. Come on. Say it, I got. All right. One more time. Say. I gotta let it out. Let the praise rise up. Say.
This concludes another life-changing teaching from Hungry for God Church. For social media updates and more teachings from our pastors and leaders, please visit our site, h4gchurch.com.